For the last couple of weeks, providentially, we've been looking at the suffering of the church. Somehow, the morning sermon series on 1 Peter and the evening service sermon series on Psalms, it is related to the people of God suffering. But don't you think that it's quite fitting when thinking about the time that we are living in? The people of God are indeed suffering for various reasons. They are both being physically persecuted for the name of the Lord, and they are spiritually persecuted. We get news again and again, day in and day after, that Christians are being killed for their guilt is to proclaim the name of the Lord. Interestingly, today our passage is all about that too. Psalm 3, but we will have a glimpse into the life of David and what David had experienced. But it's not just about David and his life. As we know, especially as those who have Reformed faith, that the Old Testament is all about Christ. And when we look at David, we'll also try to see Christ in this picture. And that way, our identity, the church who are identified with Christ Himself. So, as we get into this passage today, please remember and note that this is ultimately about Christ and those who are identified with Christ. That is you. So these words, encouraging words and comforting words, are for you. And these things are indeed things that we actually experience. So let us get into our passage today and see what David has to say. The first thing that we need to remember is that this is the first psalm with a title in the psalm, the book of Psalm. As you see, I have read from Psalm, the title of the psalm, which is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Apparently, this is when David wrote this psalm. It's about when he fled from his own son, when he suffered, when he was in exile, for that matter. But what happened? What was the problem with Absalom? And why David was fleeing from him? What was the problem? If you have time to look into the scriptures today after the service, please read 2 Samuel 13, 14, and 15. It's about David and Absalom. I will give a quick summary of what happened, but it will be good to get into it and see it for yourselves too. Absalom is one of the sons of David. And remember, in David's time, especially at this point, David had made a lot of mistakes. David had an adulterous relationship, an affair with Bathsheba. He also murdered Uriah for this particular relationship. And he wanted to hide those things, of course. But as you might guess, the problem, the word, spread out. And the kingdom itself is affected by what happened to David. And Absalom is actually leading the virus that is getting into this kingdom. Absalom is one of David's sons. And the first problem that we face about this character in the Bible is that, you know, his actually brother violated his sister Tamar. Amnon, when he violated his sister Tamar, Absalom was trying to find a way to kill Amnon. He was seeking a revenge. And he actually found that and he ultimately killed Amnon. He got rid of him. But that was not enough for Absalom. He was seeking for more. And that is why he was plotting against his father, David. As we read into the story of Absalom and David, we see how he is sneaking into the kingdom and try to turn everyone, the nation, against her king, David. Listen what he does after killing his brother, after seeking revenge for his brother, and after getting rid of him, after doing all those things. Look what he does in 2 Samuel 15. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for the judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to me, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He is plotting against his own father. Maybe he is planning to kill him, assassinate him. He was trying to turn the Israelites against this king. So this is the background of this story. This is when the psalm was written. For right after this, right after Absalom stole the hearts of Israelites, the council, those who are in the council of the king, David, they came to him and told him what was going on. Because Absalom was trying to kind of claim the title for his kingship. And he indeed planned everything from the beginning. And it was just a matter of time. And that time came. He prepared everything. They were ready for his kingdom as Absalom as a king. And there was only one choice, one option for David. He had to go. He had to flee. There cannot be two kings. Because they were coming to kill him, assassinate him. So David left. David, with all those around him, left. Whenever something like this happened, it doesn't happen like what we expect in our society or in our culture. When an administrator has to leave, another one takes up. But in this case, there was nothing like that. They were leaving all together. They were leaving the kingdom. This is the backstory of which we will get into. David was fleeing. And when David fled, remember that he was fleeing from what he had, what we think that is the presence of God. He was leaving the presence of God. We read that the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." So he knew that he was leaving the presence of God. Put yourself into the shoes of David. You are fleeing. You're running for your life. From who? From your own kindred son. He is coming after you. But not only that, you're also leaving the presence of God. Remember and recall that back in the day in the Old Testament, the presence of God was identified with the temple or the tabernacle. So for someone to be close to God is to be close to the temple or tabernacle. So he was leaving all those. He was running for his life. And what we're going to do, knowing this background story today, is to see how this is related to Christ and us ultimately. How can we see Christ in this Psalm, Psalm 3 today? And how can we see about us, the church, the connection that we are looking for? And we will find that the answer is in the story of David. Let's start with David's cry as he is literally running for his life. Listen to what he says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David says, I have a lot of problems, O Lord. Many are rising against me. So the enemy of David was not only Absalom, but it was all surrounded him as well. Remember that we just read that he stole the hearts of men in Israel. Indeed, everybody turned against him. It was not only Absalom that was trying to kill him now, but also all those people in Israel, they were trying to kill him. And David also says in this first verse, the verse 1 and 2, that they mocked him. Parents are important in one sense. Whenever, this can be actually related to us too, whenever we see someone struggling, whenever something happens or something dramatic happens to someone, the first thing that people would think, God does not like that guy. He has abandoned him. This is the first thing that comes to mind. And in David's case, the same thing happens. David had to leave his kingdom. He had to leave his home. He is in exile right now. He was ousted. He was outnumbered. He is running for his life. And people are mocking, saying that there is no salvation for him in God. God has abandoned him. God is not helping him. He has not found favor in God's eyes. And indeed, we would do the same thing. In fact, in a lot of churches that have led astray, one of the things they would say that the blessings of this life is founded upon your own good works and fruits. Let's put that aside, knowing that that is a heresy all in all itself. But here, David is being mocked. That glorious guy who has destroyed Goliath, who became the king over Saul, who is the leader of all Israel, now is struggling. Of course, those who were jealous of him before would point to him and say, look, God is not helping him. It was a temporary thing. This is what is happening to him right now. God is against him. Are we seeing the glimpse of Christ now? Can we start now seeing the picture of Christ and this story a little bit? We call the Christ story. Christ came down to this earth, taking flesh. And he was rejected by men. And we call that King Herod. All those religious leaders, they sought to kill him. They wanted to kill him. We mentioned a couple weeks ago when we were working on Psalm 2 that when the word Christ is Messiah in Hebrew. And that means anointed one. So David was a anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. The one to come. The promised one. The king. The king of kings, in fact, came to redeem his people. And remember how he suffered. Remember how he was in exile. He had to run from cities to cities. At one point, when he was a little baby, he had to go to Egypt too. He had to run from kings and religious leaders, just like David did. And remember, there was the same mocking in the story of Christ in Matthew 27, 43 and 44. Listen to what he says. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So Christ, in the same manner, in the same way, he had many problems. He had many foes. He had suffered like David. And he was mocked like David. See the picture of Christ in David and in his life. David was a king. Christ is the king. Remember that. And in Hebrews also, it says that Christ was crucified outside of the camp. And that also tells us something. Remember that David had to leave the presence of God. Just like that, Christ had to leave the camp. The camp that the people of God would live together. Christ had to leave. He was forced to leave and he was crucified outside of the camp. And this is the shadow of Christ. This is David, in fact, is a type of Christ, the Christ to come. Please keep that in mind when you read Psalms, that it is all about Christ, and you will see the type of Christ in the Old Testament. But let's return to our passage, Psalm 3, and let us look into verse 3. Look what David says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. David's commitment and his trust in the covenant Lord, in his covenant Lord, his faithfulness is not shattered, nor is shaken. He is putting all his trust still in the covenant Lord. Even though he is suffering, even though he is in exile, he's not afraid. Because he says that God is his shield. You know, the shield was the most important thing for a battle scene. Because the shield would protect you. You can actually say that bulletproof jackets now has the same effect. You would save and protect yourself through those things. And David says, God in this battle is my shield. He is right in front of me and protecting me. And David doesn't stop there. Look what he says again. God is also the lifter of his head. If you're familiar with this imagery, whenever there is a battle scene, especially in the Middle East, lowering your head means that you are defeated. Your enemies overcame you. But what David says here is that God is the lifter of his head, his glory. He is not disappointed. He is not humiliated. He doesn't have to lower his head and walk among his enemies, but he can lift his head up knowing that the whole point of his battle is God is actually battling for him. God is lifting his head up. Moreover, in verse 4, David says, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. In Psalm 2, like last week when we look at Psalm 2, we saw that the holy hill is God's temple, where his presence resides. And in verse 4, he again shows to us, believers too, that even though Absalom is right now having the control, But the ultimate word belongs to the Lord. He is in control still. Look what he says. He answered me from his holy hill. He prays to God. He prays to his God, his holy covenant Lord. And God answers him. Like I said before, when you understand that you are close to God, that means that you're close to the temple or tabernacle. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. That is how you are close to the presence of God. But look what he says. He prayed and God answered. So God was right with him in his flight and in his fight. God accompanied him in his exile. He was there for him. We don't know what the answer is by looking at verse 4, but the verse 5 is giving us the answer. I lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Beloved, all these words might not seem important, but they are quite crucial. What he says is actually really, really important and significant. Think about it a little bit. David is running for his life. He is living in a fear of getting killed every second. Would you be comfortable to sleep at night? Imagine when Saul was king, David actually got to go through all those people and approach him twice. And in one case, he cut some parts of his garment, showing that if I wanted, I could have killed you. He actually experienced that. He knew that some people could get through all those people around him. And just think about it. Think about how David is scared in this scenario. You're looking around. You're looking at those people right next to you. You would think, which one of these guys would betray me? Which one of them will be faithful to Absalom instead of me? He was being haunted by all these facts, all these things. And we can again relate to these things. One of the good things about Psalms is that those emotions and those things are so relatable that we can see all those things in our lives. Imagine that you're stressful. You're stressed by all those things around you. It would not be easy to sleep, actually. I remember when it's time for finals in the seminary, it's really hard to sleep. I would think through all those things, questions. I am stressed about those things. And for you too, probably when there's a problem with your kids, when there's a problem with the work that you are in, or with your father, or with your mother, all those thoughts are in you and they're eating you inside and you would not be able to sleep. And David was being haunted by getting killed. That was the fear. But David says, I laid down and slept and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. God gave David faith to trust in the Lord so that he could sleep at that night. He could sleep without thinking. God gave him that confidence to go to sleep. God sustained him. There are a lot of parallels in Christ and David, but I think this is also hitting home. Recall how Christ was sleeping in the boat. Remember that. And remember how he was actually surrounded by his enemies and everyone around. And to be honest, when you relate yourself to sleeping in a boat, it's not easy. I mean, with a little boat, you can, of course, fall asleep anywhere, but it's hard to fall asleep in a boat. The reason why Christ could get to sleep is his faith and his confidence in the care of his Father. He was not afraid of anything. He knew that God would provide. God would protect him. God is his shield. And look how David goes on. It's still related. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. God is giving faith, that trust to David, so that he could say that it does not matter that thousands, millions of people would come against me. I have Lord on my side. I have Lord on my side. He is trusting in the Lord. He is trusting in the promises of the Lord. He is not afraid. He knows that there is a chance that he could get killed. But he is not afraid now. As the psalm progresses, we see how his confidence is restored more and more. But still, he is not full of pride. David is not full of pride. He's not saying that, okay, it's good. I don't need to do anything. I'm in the safe. Everything is great. I don't need to cry out to the Lord anymore. Look what he says right after that. Look what he says after recognizing that he has many, many people against him. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Right after that, he calls on the help of the Lord. Because he knows that without the Lord, there is no security. There is no safe place. But in the Lord, you are safe forever. Well, the second part of the sentence, the verse, is a little tricky. For if you paid attention, he is actually praying against his enemies. And we know that we are told to love our enemies in the New Testament too. But how can we pray for justice? How can we pray for God's wrath to come? Is it okay to pray against our enemies? Well, first of all, it's pretty clear from the scriptures that we cannot pray against individuals. We don't know the state of their souls. We don't know if they would come to the Lord eventually. So we are not to pray against anyone. We can pray for the mercy of God on those, but not pray against them. But we can pray for the enemies of God. I think the scripture is quite clear when it comes to that. We can pray for those rulers of darkness and authorities of darkness who are coming together, forming an army against the Lord, metaphorically speaking. We can pray against those group of people or those rulers or that army. We can pray for the judgment of God on those people. And whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, part of it is about this. When we say, "Thy will be done on the earth," the part of it is to bring the judgment on those who are against you, O Lord. So indeed, we pray for the wrath of God in a sense. And this is not bad. When you look at God and His attributes, we have to accept them all together. Yes, there is mercy of God, His holiness and His awesomeness. We know those things. But also there is the justice of God and wrath of God. So we would accept all those things. This does not mean that you will pray for those who are individually against God. You pray for their souls and you will pray for mercy upon them. But you would also ultimately pray for the ultimate judgment of God, His wrath to come, His righteous wrath to come upon the whole world. I think that is not wrong to pray like that. The last part of our psalm is actually quite related to it, I believe. That is why, in fact, David mentions that. David talks about the salvation. Look what he says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David is praying for justice and salvation. And remember what we read in the beginning of the service from the New Testament? Revelation 19. Revelation 19 was the judgment of that prostitute. What was that all about? It is, in a sense, the whole world, those who are against God. As the salvation belongs to the Lord, the judgment is as well. So we have to trust in the Lord. We are to trust in the Lord. We can pray like that, especially as I mentioned in the introduction today, that the whole world is witnessing a clear persecution against the church. People, group of people are coming together against the name of the Lord even as we speak right now. But this psalm is assuring you and I that God is still on His holy hill. He is still in His holy hill. And God will bring the salvation that we can refer to as the consummation of what we have already. And He will also bring the judgment on those who are the enemies of God. And this will come. And we are praying for that, right? We are praying for it. For the righteous judgment and the salvation of the elect. But beloved, see again that in this psalm, when we are getting into psalms, all of them, we will see the pictures of Christ everywhere. We will see that those things are for us too. I remember that somebody, really famous theologian that you might know, you can ask me later, but he said, those words, they should not be used. They're wrong. They're wrong to say. The psalm, whenever it comes to praying, you know, yes, but those are the inspired and infallible Word of God, and we are to do and believe in the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, read this psalm and pray this psalm in your own time too. And this is for the church, for you also see Christ in it. Not only see the Christ, but you also see the salvation that is coming through Christ. For you are justified in Christ. As we look into Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, as we said, the Christ is the righteous man, and those who are in Christ are the righteous ones. So you are righteous, and you are awaiting for the consummation to come, and you are awaiting for the judgment upon those who are enemies to the church. And also recall and remember that this experience of David is not that far from your own experience. You will be stressed. You will be persecuted at times. But please take faith in God. Put your confidence in the Lord and trust in the judgment and the salvation to come.